Well, this morning, my father is going to be preaching the Word of God with us. It's been a while since he shared. For those of you who are new to Harvest City Church and wondering who Pastor Dave is, well, he was the lead pastor here for 23 years before me. He's been in ministry, I think, for almost 40 years. Leads an international network of churches known as Lifelinks. He's my pastor, and he is a great preacher, and you're going to be blessed to hear him this morning. So, Dad, why don't you come on up and just share what God has placed on your heart for us.
Amen. You have a good summer? Doesn't sound like you had a great summer. Well, I had a good summer. It was great. We had a good time going out west and spending time at Lifelinks Camp. We thought we had a fantastic camp, and then we got a chance to go to Victoria and watch Joel's oldest and Angela's oldest daughter, Eden, play basketball in the national championship, and they did fantastic. And so it was a good time, and it's not bad hanging out in Victoria either. That's a good place to be. But anyways, this morning I'm excited to share with you today, and I just wanted to waste any time here this morning, because I want to deliver with you what I really feel God stirring me to share with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask for your grace this morning. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the songs that we sang this morning, because Lord, it's along those lines that I feel that you want me to share today. And so Lord, I believe you're saying something to this congregation this morning by the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that you would continue to speak to us. And Lord, even help me, Lord, that the things that I share would become real, and the understanding of each one of us would become stronger on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to talk to you about change. I want to talk to you about you changing. How many of you would like to change more? There's some things in your life you'd like to change. Amen? Some of those things that you want to change, you've been struggling with for a long time. Is that true? And we can have times of real frustration because we want to have breakthroughs in certain areas of our life. In fact, there's probably not one of us in this room here this morning that doesn't want a breakthrough in certain aspects of your own personal life. I think that's true of us. And you know, when I went online here a little while ago, and I just saw a list of self-help books that you can buy or read to change yourself. And it was kind of fascinating to look at some of the titles. You know, Be Your Best Self, The Self-Esteem Workbook, Master Your Emotions, Overcoming Anxiety, Jealousy Self-Help, Anger Management. I really like this one. You mean I'm not lazy, stupid, or crazy? I was kind of fascinated by that. I almost bought that one. Then there was one, Change Almost Anything in 21 Days. Wow. You can change anything in 21 days. Do you believe that? I don't believe that, actually. There's one problem with all those titles and with all those books. It depends on you. Amen? It depends on you and your ability and your strength to be able to make the change. And therein lies the problem. Amen? The real problem why you don't change is you. It's your fault. Amen? I just wanted to encourage you with that this morning. But you know, is change possible? When we look at the Bible, when you look at Scripture and say, well, what's the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't want that? Amen? Righteousness, peace, joy. That's not attractive to you? Amen? That's the life of the kingdom. That is the life that God intends for you and I to live right now. Say, is that possible? Yes, it is possible, and I'm here this morning to tell you how. Are you ready for this? Amen? I want to tell you all my secrets. And actually, they're not my secrets. They're Paul's secrets. They're the Bible's secrets. We don't want to become better people. We want to become more Christ-like in our personal life. Well, I want you to turn in your Bible. It's going to be on the screen, I think. But in Romans chapter 7, we have Paul's description of the struggle that he had in his life as he tried to become the person that God wanted him to become. As he tried to come to a place of victory and overcoming, he describes for us what it was like for him as he wrestled with change in his own life. And so we read it in Romans 7. We'll break into it. I'm not going to have time this morning to read the whole chapter, but it says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And so what's going on here? Paul's describing his life. He gets saved. Of course, we know Paul's salvation experience took place on the Damascus Road, and he had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, blew him and knocked him to the ground. He got saved, got born again. He was led into the city. He was blind from that encounter. Ananias has a word from the Lord to go down to where he was staying, lays hands on him, brings healing to him. His eyes are, blind eyes are open, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul just goes on a tear. He begins to preach the gospel immediately, and he's going great guns. In fact, he's doing so well preaching the gospel that they want to kill him. And so they have to lower him over the wall in a basket in the city of Damascus, where he happened to be at that time. Well, later on, Paul's met Jesus, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's ministering, and amazing things are happening. But then later on, Paul reads his Bible. And he begins to read in the Word where God wants him to be a certain kind of person. And he doesn't want him to sin anymore. And he doesn't want him to covet. And he doesn't want him to do these things. And he wants him to control his temper and so on and so forth. So Paul, as he's reading the Word, the commandments of God, which are designed to produce life in us, instead produce death in him. And Paul said, you know, I was alive and full of the Holy Spirit and having great times in the Lord. And then I read my Bible one day and it slayed me. Killed me, defeated me. And he said, how could this be? How could the Word of God, which is designed to produce life in us, how could it produce death instead? And so this is his struggle. Then he goes on to describe his frustration. He says in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Can you relate to that? Anybody here ever had that? I'm doing the very thing I hate. I don't want to do it, but I keep doing it. He said, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Have you ever had that place of wretchedness inside of yourself where all of a sudden you screw up again for the 100th time and you've tried so hard not to screw up, and you've made promises to yourself and to God that you would never do it again, only to do it again. Can anybody relate to that? Or is it just me that has had those times of being wretched? Amen? Can we relate to that? You know, I remember the first time I really dug into this. And I was a young pastor, pastoring a church in Manitoba. And one night I said to Linda, you know, I'm gonna go down to the church and I'm just going to pray all night. I just feel like I want to seek God, and I'm just going to spend the whole night in prayer. I can't remember now what was driving me to do that, but I went down there, and when I pray, I habitually pray with my Bible open. I have found that by reading Scripture and then praying and reading Scripture and praying helps me to stay focused. And I pray, it enriches my prayer life, and I pray for a lot more things than the same five things that we pray for over and over again. Amen? So I was reading Romans 7,
And as I'm reading this portion of Scripture, I'm just hanging on every word. I'm thinking, Paul, you're talking to me, man. I mean, that's exactly, you're describing me to a T. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I want to do, I don't do. I'm so frustrated. And so, Paul, you must be giving us the answer here somewhere. I mean, if you can describe me so accurately, you must also have the solution, right, Paul? So I'm reading through the Scripture, and as I'm reading it, I'm eagerly getting down to the end. Say, okay, Paul, that's right, that's me. The thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I do. Yep, you got me, Paul. Wretched man that I am. Yep, that's me. That's me, Paul. Give me the answer. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, and on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Thanks a lot, Paul. Thank you, Paul. I got so mad at Paul, I started yelling at him. I mean, I was yelling. I was shaking my fist at the ceiling, saying, what are you doing, Paul? You're just tormenting us. You describe me perfectly, and then you don't give me the answer. You just leave me hanging. I was so mad at Paul. And so I thought, it's got to be in here somewhere. It's got to be an answer here somewhere. So as I continue to walk around and pray, and I said, Lord, give me the answer. Lord, show me the answer. Show me what Paul's talking about. And all of a sudden, ding, I got it. I understood. I understood exactly what he was talking about. And I'll tell you about that the next time Joel lets me preach, okay? You want to know what the answer is? Because you know what? There is an answer. And he did actually give us the answer. Not only did he give us the answer, but other Bible teachers have given us the answer as well. Here's the solution. Four things. First couple, I'm just going to mention them, and we'll talk a little bit more about the last two. Here's the solution to personal change and personal growth in your life. Here's the solution to breakthrough in your life. Here's the solution to seeing more victory in your life than you've ever seen before. Amen? Now, I want to say to you, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you've already had victories in your life. Amen? Isn't that true? Have you grown a little bit since you became a Christian? Has there been any change at all in your life? Yes. And so, actually, you've been doing it without realizing what you're doing. But I think when you realize what you're doing, you can actually pour some gas on the fire, and you can see even more change. First of all, number one, Paul comes to the end of his own strength. To resist sin and change his life. In other words, you know what Paul does? He quits. He gives up. I quit! Finally, Paul, you quit. I'm sure the Holy Spirit said, huh, the guy finally quit. Man, is that guy stubborn. He's been trying so hard in his own strength to become like Jesus. Finally, he gave up. And you know, every Christian has to go through Romans 7. And so you have to come to the end of your own strength. You have to finally get to that place where in frustration and in wretchedness, you just quit. Because until you quit, nothing changes. Because I want to tell you something, you can't change yourself. The Christian life is a supernatural life. To be changed means God has to change you. You can try all you want, you can't actually change. You can't change yourself. Not in the way of becoming more like Christ. You can't. So you finally have to say, I give up. You know what? That's not bad. That's good. When Paul said, wretched man that I am, God said, you're getting close, Paul. You're getting close. The second thing Paul does is he comes to the understanding that the word of God is as wonderful as it is. The commandment of the word is like throwing gas on a fire. It just makes it harder. For example, the harder you try to resist temptation, the more likely you're going to do it. Amen? You say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to. I did it before. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I did it. Can anybody relate to that? I did it again, and I tried so hard not to, and I did it with full knowledge what I was doing, and I did it anyhow. And then you spend the next 2 or 3 weeks beating the daylights out of yourself, amen, in condemnation. You say, well, you know, that's it for Bible reading for the next month. Can't read this anymore. God hates me. No use praying. He wouldn't listen to me anyhow. In fact, I don't even think I'll go to church this week because, you know, God doesn't really want to see me. And I'm so discouraged and I'm so defeated in myself. And the Holy Spirit must hate me because I made all these promises to him that I would never do it again. And I did it again. Right? And you go through that cycle. And after a period of time, you kind of slowly slink your way back. And you say, well, I think I can read a little bit of my Bible. And maybe I could throw up a prayer. And maybe I could come to church. And maybe go to life group this week. Is it just me that's done that? Or do you guys do that? Amen? Does that strike a chord with anybody here? Amen? That's what was going on in Paul's mind. The more you try to stop doing something with your flesh, and the more you try to resist temptation with your own strength, the more you're going to do it. It's like throwing gas on a fire. Whoosh. That temptation gets stronger, not weaker. So then, the third thing that Paul does in Romans 7 is he asks the right question. He asked the right question. He said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He didn't say, what will deliver me? What must I do now? What new thing must I do? Maybe I haven't read the right self-help book. What new technique? What new strategy? Dave, can you tell me? I'm really listening to this message this morning because I want you, Dave, to tell me what the secret is. It's not what, it's who. It's who. Because if it's what, right back to you doing it again. Amen? It's right, it comes right back to your own ability and your own strength, and that's the problem. It's not what, it's who. John understood that, the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. What's John talking about? He's talking about transformation, church. He's talking about change by the power of God. He's talking about you changing. In 1 John, in verse 28, if we go back there, he says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And what he's describing, that word appear means the invisible becoming visible. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? We believe that. He's coming back. Boom. When he comes, it will be the invisible becoming visible. Bang. He'll be there. Then he talks about that he's coming. And that word coming is an interesting word because it describes a king coming into his to claim his territory, coming to claim his kingdom, and all his subjects running out to see him and then accompanying him back to the city that he's coming to. That's what's involved in that word, which if depending on your belief of the rapture might change a few things. When Jesus is coming, he's coming. He's coming to stay. He's not going anywhere. Amen? And so, what he's saying is, when he comes, we won't be ashamed. Let me tell you something. Let me just be honest with yourself. What if I was to tell you, Jesus is going to be here in the next 10 minutes? Boom. How many would say, or is there some of you here saying, I'm not ready. Man, I haven't had a good week. I haven't had a good month. Oh, man, I got some things I got to fix up here yet. I got some things in my life that I'm ashamed of. I don't want him showing up here right now. Couldn't he come next week? hey, God, could you give me a little bit more time? Could you give me another month to kind of clean myself up a little bit? Is that you? Are you saying, whoa, yeah, bring them on. Come on, Jesus, come on right now. I think a lot of Christians, if they were to know Jesus coming back right now, they'd start, I'm not so sure I want to see Jesus right now. Amen? I don't know if I'm quite there. You see, for a long time, I think for some people, the second coming actually brings fear rather than hope. And, you know, I grew up in a time when people preached on the second coming, they preached it in such a way that it actually fostered fear. In fact, Billy Graham, I love Billy Graham. And he was responsible for me hearing the gospel for the first time. But he used to use the second coming a lot in his preaching. And he would use the second coming saying, are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? And he basically used the second coming as fear to say, if you're not ready and you don't know Jesus, you're in trouble, which is correct. If you're not a Christian, you're not born again, the second coming of the Lord is not exactly an event that you would look forward to. Amen? And then, of course, we had movies like The Thief in the Night. And if you weren't ready, there would just be heaps of clothes everywhere, and you could be left behind. Amen? Remember those movies and those books, the Left Behind series? You know, planes flying through the air, and God help you if you're on a plane and the pilot was a Christian. Because all of a sudden, if the second coming came, boom, there'd be piles of clothes in the pilot, and the plane would be going down, and you'd be screaming in terror. But of course, if you're a Christian, you'd just be clothes in your seat where you were sitting too, right? And so there was movies like that, and they were designed to bring fear. But that's not what John's talking about. He says, folks, when Jesus comes, that's an incredible hope of his coming. Wow, it's amazing. It's not, and he says, you know, it's something that you should be, we're not ashamed that it's coming. You know, I remember, you know, in youth meetings we used to use this about the second coming, and we say, what if Christ returns and finds you smoking? Butt that cigarette out quick. Whoops, he's here. Remember that? Any old timers? Amen. Let's look at this again. John says, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who does what is righteous is born of him. Then he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You are either in or you're out. If you're in, you're in. If you're out, you're out. It's not, well, I'm kind of half in, depending on what day it is. No, no. Either you're in or you're out. We are the children of God. Amen? And he says, dear friends, we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. What's he talking about? When Jesus appears, you're going to be changed instantly. Instantly, you're going to be absolutely changed, and you will be exactly like him. You know that? Bam. You're there. Just like that. You didn't change yourself. He changed you. Right? That's what's going to happen. When you see him, you will be like him. Becoming like Christ isn't just a possibility. It's a promise. It's a promise that's going to happen. You're going to be like him. And he says, we know that when he appears, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, yeah, there it is. There's the catch. Yep. If I really believe that, now I got to get back to work. I got to purify myself. Amen? I knew there was a catch here. Here we are, back into me trying to. Now it's worse. Now I got to purify myself like him. Is that what this means? Is that what John's talking about here? Is that what that verse means? Is that the right way to interpret that? He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What does that mean? How does transformation happen? The last thing is this. You have to act towards becoming Christ-like. And when I'm saying that, I'm not saying, okay, get to work, you guys. I'm not talking about that. What do I mean? You have to act towards becoming Christ-like. What do I mean by that? And I want you to hear, if you don't hear anything else I said today, hear this. Spiritual transformation does not happen through trying harder. It happens by getting closer. Spiritual transformation happens by getting closer. Get closer. See, I want to change, Dave. I want to change. What do you advise? Get closer. Just keep getting closer. Keep getting closer. Keep getting closer. The closer you get, the more you change. Say, well, what does it mean to get closer? Well, let me tell you something. You guys got up this morning, and you got in your car, and you came down here. You know what you did by walking through these doors? You got closer. Amen? When the worship team got on, and you started singing those songs and worshiping, you got closer. As you're listening to me preach this morning, you just got closer. When you go to life group, you get closer. When you open this book, every time you open this book, you just got closer. When you pray, whether it be a 30-second prayer, whether it be a prayer, a one-word prayer called help, every time you pray, you got closer. It's actually simple. It's actually easy. The closer you get, the more you changed. That's why when Jesus appears and you see Jesus full on, bam, you're changed to be like him. Immediately, instantly, you're changed. The closer you get to him, the more you change. And getting closer is not really all that hard. You guys are doing it all the time. How have you changed even up till now? Well, you kind of got closer than when you were before you were a Christian. And you changed. Well, I didn't actually feel myself changing. No, did you ever feel yourself growing physically? Did you ever feel that? No. But you grew. And you change. How? You don't quite know. I'll tell you how. You got closer. That's the answer. Draw closer. Draw closer. But if you're ashamed, you don't grow closer. You run away. If you're under condemnation, you're going in the opposite direction. Right? That's why Paul, in Romans 7, he says this. He says, you know, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? He says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, so then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. What's he saying? Hey, I'm still struggling. I'm still struggling. I'm still struggling. I'm still struggling. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Period. I'm still struggling, but there's no condemnation. No condemnation. Why? Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. As long as I'm in this body, I have a sin nature in this body. There'll always be a fight. There'll always be a struggle. What should I do? Should I be condemned? Absolutely not. Who's going to set me free? Jesus is. What am I going to do? I'm going to just keep getting closer and closer. And everybody who has this hope within themselves that Jesus is coming back, he purifies himself. Because if you really believe that when Jesus comes, you're going to be transformed into Christ, and you know that you're going to win the victory, you know that you're going to be transformed, you know you're going to be Christ-like, it just has the effect on you of wanting to get closer and wanting to get closer. And as you do, you're purified. That's how it works. Amen? John's not saying, okay, here's another load of bricks for you. You got to purify yourself. No. If you have the hope and know that Jesus is going to transform you, you will purify yourself. You'll be purified by getting, see, man, I just love Jesus even more. I just want to get even closer to him. And the closer you get, the more you change. That's it. Amen? Is it important that we assemble together as the body of Christ? Oh, yeah. This is change time right here. Amen? Is it important that you go to a prayer meeting? Sometimes your flesh doesn't want to go to a prayer meeting. Amen? Say, well, I made myself go to a prayer meeting this morning. Well, that's great. You know what? You just got closer. You know, I just don't feel like praying with my spouse before I go to bed at night. I just don't feel like praying with, with her or with him. I just don't feel like it. Everything within me just wants to go to bed, but I just made myself do it anyhow. Was that good? Was that legit? That was legit. You just got closer when you did that. Those things change you. Every time you pick that Bible up, change is happening. It's God's presence that changes you. The psalmist said this, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, my flesh always fails me, but God is my strength. God is my strength. I can't rely on my flesh. Can't rely on my heart. You know, let me just close with a couple of illustrations. Remember Moses? Moses got the idea that he was going to be deliverer of his people. He understood his call. Moses tried to live the call on his own strength. So he thought, you know what? I need to deliver my people. He kills one Egyptian and he runs for the hills because Pharaoh's going to kill him. How'd you go, Moses? How's your ministry going? Not so good. He spends 40 years out in the wilderness out there. And then he has an encounter with God at the burning bush. And after that encounter, Moses is not the same. Something changed. Ultimately, he goes back to Egypt, and he becomes an incredible deliverer. And he becomes what the Bible refers to Moses. He became the meekest man in all the earth. Now, was Moses the meekest man in all the earth when he killed the Egyptian? No. He was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. He was educated. He was a man of strength. He was a man of war. But he became the meekest man on all the earth. And he got so close that his face started glowing. Amen? And when he came back into the camp, he had to put a veil over his face because his face was shining. He got so close. But it's really interesting. At the end of Moses' life, he screws up. Amen? He strikes the rock. And because he strikes the rock to bring forth water, instead of speaking to the rock, God says, you can't go into the promised land, Moses. This is at the end of his life, after he's gone through all those signs and wonders, all those miracles, led the children of Israel out of Egypt, right to the very brink of going into the promised land. And God says, you can't go in there. You screwed up, Moses. You relied on the flesh. You struck the rock in the flesh. Your temper came back. You got angry. You got really angry at the people. Amen? So as a result, you can't go in. But what, you know what's really interesting? Where's the next time we see Moses? The next time we see Moses is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Him and Elijah are talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what? Moses did okay. Amen? His act of disobedience didn't change what God was going to do in his life. Yeah, he couldn't go into the promised land. He got to see it. But the point is that when he died and met Jesus full on, boom, he's transformed. Amen? I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. Amen? You looking forward to that? The stronger you look forward to that, the more you will purify yourself because you say, I just want to get closer. And the next time you screw up, don't start beating yourself up. Say, well, yeah, on the one hand, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. But with my mind, I serve the law of God. But there's no condemnation, him in Christ Jesus. I'm getting closer. Next time you mess up, instead of running away, what should you do? You get closer. Say, well, I screwed up this week. Man, I really need to get to the house of God this week. Amen? Man, I really need to get in the Bible now. I really need to pray. I need to get closer. That's the right response. Amen? That's the right response. You know, Joshua was an incredible man. He defeated all the enemies. He defeated Jericho. All the walls came down. He actually prayed one time for the sun to stand still. And the sun stood still. How's that for authority? Hey, Joshua, how did you do that? What's your secret, Joshua? Well, you read it. He kept going to the tent along with Moses. The two of them would go to the tent. And Joshua would stay longer in the tent even than Moses. And the cloud would come down. And can I tell you something? God changed Joshua into an incredible man of courage, into an incredible warrior, into incredible faith, even so that he could ask God to Can you put a brakes on the whole universe so I finish off my enemies here? Okay, Josh. Just pull a brake, handbrake, everything stops. I don't know how that works. But the sun stood still while Joshua finished off his enemies. And the Bible says that was the day that God listened to the voice of a man. Amen? How'd that happen, Josh? How'd you become that kind of guy? He got closer. That's all it was to it. He just got closer. Right? Draw near. When you know, what does the Bible say? Draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Isn't that what Scripture says? When you draw near to him, he's drawn near to you. When he's drawn near to you, let me think, things start popping. The closer you get, the more it pops. You know, Reinhard Bonnke, one of the most powerful videos I ever saw of Reinhard, and Joel refers to it a lot, is called the Malawi Miracle. And there's incredible signs and wonders. And then we saw the Holy Spirit begin to blow through that crowd like a mighty wind just blowing through the crowd. You say, well, why'd that happen? But then it flashes back to what's going on behind the stage. And you see Rachel Hickson and you see a whole army of prayer warriors calling on the Lord and calling on God and praying and seeking God. I'll tell you why that happened. It was behind what was going on in the front of the stage. It was what was going on behind the stage. They got closer. You know, several years ago, I was really struggling with panic attacks and condemnation, huge condemnation. Some of you know about that. And it was many, many years ago. I was maybe a Christian, maybe 6 years. And it was even gotten to the point where I was thinking suicidal thoughts, and it was really coming apart emotionally. And Linda and I went to a family camp, a Christian family camp, that summer in Minnesota. And we were there for a couple of weeks. I was a high school teacher at that time, and so we had the summer off, and we went down there for a couple of weeks. Joel was just a baby at that time. And so I was having panic attacks. I was under such severe condemnation. And so I won't go into the whole story, but what I started doing is I realized that my mind was not trustworthy, that I had all these negative thoughts in my head and thoughts of condemnation. I believed that God hated me and that God wouldn't hear me and that God wouldn't answer my prayers, and there's no point in me getting close to God, and that's what I believed. And so one day I decided I had to do something about it, so I had to decide what I was going to believe. Was I going to believe this book, or was I going to believe my mind, what was in my mind? And so I got a bunch of cards out, and I started writing down scriptures that told me who I was and what God thought of me. And I started writing them on cards, and I put them in my pocket. And this pressure in me would just grow and grow and grow, that I was just going to have a panic attack. I was just going to start running, trying to run away from the torment in my own mind. And so I would go out into the woods, because we were on vacation there. I had time, so I would go out in the woods. When that pressure would come, I'd go out into the woods by myself, and I'd pull out those cards, and I would begin to shout at the top of my lungs what was on these cards, and shout out these scriptures, and begin to declare that I put myself on those scriptures and began to declare it. And when I did it, I felt a measure of relief. After about an hour of doing that, I'd feel a little better, enough that I felt like I could go back into the camp and spend time with the kids and spend time with Linda and you know, swim in the beach and a few things like that. But after about an hour or two, that pressure would come back on me again, and I felt like I'm going to snap again. So then I'd go back out into the woods, and I'd whip out those cards and begin to declare again the truth of the word, and I'd feel a little better, and then I'd go back into the camp. And this went on for several days, actually for 2 weeks. It was helping me, but it wasn't delivering me. I was still battling every day. One day, after 2 weeks, I was out in the woods just doing the same thing, and all of a sudden, Jesus showed up. Amen. All of a sudden, I had this encounter, and all of a sudden, boom, and I just felt like the walls of Jericho were happening. I just felt this whole stronghold of fear and condemnation and shame and guilt. I just felt this whole thing just crumbling, boom, 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 boom. And I just stood out there, and I remember saying, I'm free. It's gone. I'm free. And I almost... hardly dared to believe it. And when I came back out, I never ever went back in the woods again. I never ever had to do that again. But I didn't share it with anybody. I didn't talk about it like I'm talking to you right now, because I felt pretty tenuous. I thought, what if I start talking about it and it comes back? So I just felt tenuous. I thought, was it going to come back? And this was in August of that year, August of 1977, actually. And when we got to Christmas time, I realized it's not coming back. Then I started sharing it, started talking about it. You know what? It has never come back. That was the end of it. Finished. Amen? How did that happen? What I didn't realize is when I was going out into the woods and whipping out those scriptures, yes, I was declaring the truth of the word, which was helping me. But what I didn't realize was I was getting closer. I was getting closer. I was getting closer. Every time I went out there, I was getting closer, getting closer. And what happened is, hey, that guy's drawing near to me, God said. I think I'll draw near to Dave. And when he drew near to Dave, guess what? Transformation took place. Boom, freedom. Amen? Freedom. Supernatural power of God. Listen, you can only change by the supernatural power of God. You can't change yourself. Say, well, but there is something you can do. You can get closer. That's the one thing that you can do, which is the most powerful thing that you can do. Amen. If you have the hope, say, you know what? Jesus is going to show up one day. When he shows up, boom, I am really free. Amen. I am free. Man, I'm going to be like him. He's going to transform me into being like him. And the stronger that hope is in you, the more you say, man, I'm getting closer. And you're purified the closer you get. That's the Christian life, folks. That's how it works. That's what Paul finally figured out in Romans 7. Amen. That's why he said, who's going to deliver me? Jesus is going to deliver me. Amen. He's going to deliver me. He says, all right, no condemnation. I'm just going forward. Yeah, the battle's going to go on, but I know I'm going to win the battle. Amen. I'm going to win. You're looking at me like, are you sure, Dave? Is this really it? Is that simple? Church, it's way simpler than you ever thought. Amen. Maybe some of you want to come back for the second service because you'll get a little closer. Amen? No. Amen. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you've never said, Jesus, I need you in my life, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and you're my Savior, you know what? It's not complicated. The Christian life is not complicated at all, actually. We tend to make it that way, but it's not. If you say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I know that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that. I'm putting my trust in that. Come into my life. He'll come into your life. Amen? He'll come into your life just like that. So I want you to bow your heads this morning. Is there anybody here that said, you know what? I need Jesus. I need to be born again. Anybody here? Fits that place. Maybe there's nobody here that fits that place. But if you're here and you want to, I just want you to stick your hand up. I just want you to stick your hand up, and if I see your hand, I'll just pray for you this morning and lead you in that prayer. Anybody here? Okay, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? You say, man, I need Jesus. If you come to Jesus, he's going to change you. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just pray for that individual that has hands up. And Lord, let's just pray together. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Jesus, I want to thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. And I put my trust in you because my sins were on that cross. And you died for them. All of them. And I invite you now to come into my life. Make me like you. And give me eternal life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, then Jesus is in your life. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, especially for those who are frustrated, who are condemned, who, Lord, have shame in their lives. and have condemnation in their lives, I especially pray for them. I pray for those who are tormented in their minds today. I pray for those who feel wretched in their Christian journey. I pray in Jesus' name that God, that you give them a revelation this morning, that by the power of the Holy Spirit they would see it, that God is, that you're not condemning them, that if they're in you, there is no condemnation. And that, Father, that just because there's a battle, Lord, doesn't mean, Lord, that they're rejected or there's something wrong with them. The fact that there is a battle says there's something right for them. There's something right about them. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would set them free today. I pray, God, that peace would come into their lives this morning, knowing that they're going to win the battle, knowing, Lord, that they're going to change absolutely into your image, knowing, Lord, that their victory is assured. It will happen. And Lord, I pray as we believe that, I know, Lord, it will produce in us a hunger to want to draw closer. And I pray we would be a congregation that would draw closer and closer and closer. I pray for us individually here this morning that there'd be a hunger in us to get closer, to get closer. And Lord, we want to thank you for your transforming power. We want to thank you, Lord, that you love us. We want to thank you, Lord, that we're your children. We're your children now. We'll be your children forever. And God, you're going to make us just like you. And so, God, I just pray you'd encourage us and strengthen us with that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.